1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. We are continuing our study on the qualifications of a pastor with the added encouragement that these are not just for the pastor, not just for the preacher. They're something that every church member should embody. It should be something that each and every one of us are showing. Whether we are in a leadership position or not, these are good virtues to have, things that everybody should try to attain to. Let's see here, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, and goes on to talk about the deacons, we have looked at he must be sober. And the idea of sobriety is he must not be under the influence of anything. We're not just talking about alcohol or drugs. There should be nothing that influences him more than the Holy Spirit does. That is the same for all of us. There are many that would sit there and say, yes, this is the Bible, but this is also this other teaching, whether it be humanistic or semi-scriptural or pagan, whatever. We must not be under the influence of anything beyond what the Holy Spirit does. We see there you must be a man of good behavior. Good behavior is the hallmark of a Christian. A man cannot lead a church unless he has good behavior. He cannot be sitting there, a guy who's willing to risk the rules, a man who's willing to play loose with things. He must know what the rules are and be able to obey them himself. After all, that is what a leader is. A leader is not some guy sitting in a chair telling other people what to do. A leader is somebody who is demonstrating that good behavior. He knows what should be done and when, and he's able to both teach it and be able to do that himself in front of others. And that behavior must be drawn with an intense desire to obey God, to please God. If his obedience is only for the sake of other people watching him, then he's not going to behave when no one is watching him. Good behavior belongs to the Lord. We must all be given to good behavior. 1 Timothy 3:2 also tells us about being given to hospitality. A pastor must be given to hospitality, must be willing to say, hey, listen, let me help you out here. Come on over for a meal. Let's grab a cup of coffee. Let me do this for you. Let me do that for you. So often you see this idea of this pontiff, this bishop, this man who people are bringing cups of water to and is helping there, and they're downright worshiping the guy. But what did Jesus Christ himself do? Jesus got down, picked up a towel, and washed the feet of his disciples. When we talk about giving to hospitality, this is the image that we must see. One who is willing to clean a toilet, one who is willing to perform this labor, no matter how menial it is. There's none of us above taking care of basic things. So he must be given to hospitality. How can I help you with this? What can I do there? How can I be a blessing to the members of the church? He is not one to be worshipped and served, but one who is willing to serve himself, he himself being the chief servant of the church. We see also that he must be apt to teach. Ephesians 4:11 refers to the office as pastors and teachers. The verse does not separate the two. The pastor is the teacher. He decides the curriculum. He is the one who digs into the word and prepares the meal for the church family. He is led by the Spirit in those things. He is the head teacher. I've known many that have thought because of their great teaching ability that they should be able to teach whatever they want, however they want. And the pastor shouldn't have a say in that. It is the pastor's duty to make sure that the Bible is well taught in the church. And not everybody has gone through the education nor the things that he has gone through in order to say, hey, thus saith the Lord. And it's not a matter of opinion. A pastor should never dictate an opinion. He should tell the truth. He should be able to preach, hey, this is what is there. This is what should be there. And there's going to be many moments like I have done where I've said, all right, hey, listen, go through this curriculum. Go through this thing. And the idea, of course, being to teach whatever is in there. But that, again, should not be based upon his opinion, but based upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That apt to teach is both ability and probability. Right? If you give him the opportunity, he is going to teach that. You ask him a question, he's going to go off on that tangent. He should be somebody who has sufficient knowledge to share on a thing. Now, there's going to be a lot of moments, and I've experienced many of them in my life, where I don't know what the Bible says. So what do you say? You say, I don't know. I'll get back to you on that. And you come back and you get the study put together and you provide scriptural with it. To be honest with you, whenever I ask anybody a biblical question, I like a lot of scripture. So when somebody comes and they ask me a question on something I don't know, don't be surprised when I come back at you with scripture, because that's how I do it. It's the only way I know how to do it. If I gave you my opinion or the teachings of this person or that person, I can't guarantee those things. But what I can do is I can throw scripture together and I can guarantee that. So a pastor must be apt to teach. Now, folks, listen, you may not be a Sunday school teacher. You may not be a pastor or a preacher, but you still yourself should be apt to teach. You should have sufficient biblical knowledge to be able to explain the things of God. All right? There's pastoral knowledge. And then there's layperson knowledge. No, you get to take the book home just the same as I do. And you are just as responsible, maybe me a little bit more, but you're just as responsible for knowing that book. Right? Whether you've got a position to teach or not, it's still your responsibility to know what the book says and be able to explain it. So as we look again back at the pastor, he must first have been taught the word. Paul taught Timothy. He put him through a training course. As we look at the communication in these letters going to Timothy, we see the amount of care and education that Paul put into him. For me, the moment I was called to preach, my pastor started a Wednesday night class. It was 1 hour before the preaching service on Wednesday, and I would go in, and he would teach for about 45 minutes, and then spend 15 minutes, you know, collecting his thoughts, getting ready for the sermon. So I would sit there for this 45-minute class, and I did that from 14 to graduation. Doesn't seem like a long time, but for a young person, that is. Then I went off to Bible college, where there were many great men of God who taught me good things. And then I went back to Flat Rock, and my pastor taught me more. As I graduated college, there was many things that he would teach me and show me, take me and say, hey, Matt, what do you think about this? And then the teaching changed so often. It stopped being just a regular format of me sitting in a classroom and him going over things. He made me go into the work, and he'd gauge my opinions on things. And he'd sit there and say, all right, now put some scripture to that. Now, what do you think here? What do you think there? These pastors that are called on Monday and are in the pulpit on Sunday and 2 months later are in a church pastoring, they are making a mistake. They're making a mistake. They must first be taught. We're going to look at that. Not a novice. They must be taught. And not just by, well, keep reading the Bible and we'll keep throwing you in the pulpit. They must be taught homiletics. They must be taught good Bible study. They must be taught these things. Why? Because this is the doctrine of God we're talking about. There should be nothing so readily available to our minds, nothing so easily to be expressed by our tongues than the Word of God. So he must be apt to teach, but he can't be apt to teach if he has not been taught. He must engage himself in the training and mentoring of the next generation of God-called preachers, right? My pastor used to say this, and the more I look at the world, the more it makes sense. Christians make Christians, churches make churches, pastors make pastors. Pastors teach pastors. That's the way it works. You take a young boy who's been called to preach, or maybe an older man who's been called to preach. That pastor clings to that person and says, all right, come here. Let me teach you this and let me teach you that. We can't sit there and say, well, I was never called to be a training pastor. If you're called to be a pastor, you're a training pastor. Well, I was never called to be a teaching pastor. Yes, you are. All right, you cannot enter into that role without being a teacher and a mentor and a trainer. A pastor's teaching must be authoritative. And where does the authority in his teaching come from? The Word of God. There should not be guessing and questioning. If we are to assert something from the pulpit, it must be biblical, it must be true, and it must be said with a little bit of confidence, knowing who it was that originally said it. It must be affirmative. Must be positive, must be something that will sit there and show and give an encouragement. And it must be appreciative of the hearer's needs. We must be sitting there going, hey, listen, this is what's going on in the church right now. Here's something that goes along with it. Here are the needs that we have. There's going to be some sermons that I preach just because we're in that area of Scripture. But there's going to be some where the Lord lays it upon my heart. And I'll go out there and go, all right, Lord, I don't know what the intention of this is, I don't know what the purpose of this is, and I'll throw it out there, and all of a sudden I'll get 3, 4, 5 people come up to me. Hey, listen, I really needed that. I'm struggling with that. And they'll come with some honesty with it. That it needs to show or be a reflection. Again, not that I would ever look out and say, okay, well, so-and-so just said this, so next Sunday I need to preach on that. Not like that, but it must be fit to what the church needs. Must be fit to what the church needs. I can sit here and preach on why you should be a Republican, but most of you already understand, so there is therefore no need. All right, he must not be given to wine. When you add all the verses together that talk about wine, you come to the conclusion that it's just best not to touch it. It's just best not to play with it. There was a video we were watching, the kids like reptiles. Much to my mother's chagrin, she doesn't. Every time she comes over, they got a brand new snake or something, or they want to show off. But we were watching this video, and the guy was talking about the survivability of being bit by one of the snakes that he has. And the kids were really getting into the different. He had one. He goes nine. I've got a 1% survival rate if this thing bites me. Means if it bites me, I got 1%. That's astral. Why would you own such a thing? You know what I mean? I'd be like having a wolf or something deadly. Well, you know, I know that they're incredibly dangerous. I know that they've snapped on other people, but not my Pongo. Pongo would never do that. And then before you know it, you're attending their funeral where Pongo did exactly what they said Pongo would never do. Right? Or, well, I'm going to have a pet chimpanzee. Who was that lady back in the 80s? She went over to visit her friend. Her friend had a pet chimpanzee. The chimpanzee went off, took her face off of her. Just disgusting. Terrible things. So, hey, listen, if you see other people, I mean, like you drive by the liquor store in the morning, there are people coming out with bottles. Monday morning, 8 o'clock, they're coming out with bottles. Why? Because they're addicted to this stuff. Now, I'll give you maybe half of them are buying it for later. But you look at the people coming out, hey, they're hooked on it. That stuff is calling them. That stuff is making their body sick, right? So you see that. Why would I mess with it as a pastor? Why would I mess with it as a church member? Seeing how easily it grabs a hold of people, seeing what it does to their lives, seeing the foolishness that normally erupts after that, why would I play with it? Everything the Bible says about it is true, and we can see it in life. Why would we play with it? We got no right to play with it. Definitely not something to mess around with. He must not be a striker, the verse says. This is going into verse 3 now. He must not be a striker. This word refers to a physical attack. It means to smite. A pastor must never resort to violence, physical or verbal, in order to get his way, but always conduct himself with mildness and restraint. Those two words, mildness and restraint. If a pastor has to become verbally abusive to get what he wants, he has no control over himself, and that is why he has no control over the situation. If he must insult, deride, publicly embarrass, or shame people, then he has no control over himself. Now listen, I'm going to preach on some hard sins. I have and I will continue to do so. But those are never personal attacks. I'm talking about real personal attacks, right? Where they'll call out the behavior of so-and-so from the pulpit. A preacher was telling me one time, he went to a conference. He had a belief in a thing, and he was called out, not by name, but the moment it was said, the doctrine was talked about, everybody knew exactly who he was talking to. That's not what we ought to be doing, where we're insulting each other. Let's say we're outside of the church and I get angry about somebody or angry at something and I start calling names and I become verbally abusive. If I reach out and I smack somebody, buddy, that's it. That should be it. My firm opinion, once name calling and the raising of hands begins, that should be it for a man. If he cannot control himself, he is not fit to run the church. He is not fit to lead others until he has again gained control of himself. A man must be forgiving. A man must be temperate. A man must have control over his emotions. Not that he ignores them, but that he acknowledges them and deals with them in a healthy scriptural way. If we get to the point to where abuse is taking place, that should be it. I have heard men of God say truly terrible and awful things. And I'll tell you what, that is a man who has lost control of himself. If he has to use fear and abuse to get people to do what he thinks they should do, or to gather control over them, he does not have it right. If I preach the truth, who is it that pushes you to do the right thing? It's the Holy Spirit. And if not, that is not on me. That is on the individual who refused to submit to the teaching of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit. I cannot, with sticks and stones and words, make somebody do something and call that biblical. The way it works is I preach the truth. The Holy Spirit convicts you or he doesn't. But in the end, I can't reach into your mind with harsh words or a good right hand and make you do something. That's not biblical. So a pastor should never get to that point. Now, again, a special case can be made. If somebody breaks into the house, we found it over there in Mount Morris. Somebody had broken into the house, into a house on Mount Morris, and they ran over towards ours. So the police were up and down our street all day. We were out doing leaves, and the police were up and down the street all day. I stayed up most of that night because they still hadn't found the guy that tore loose out of there. They caught one guy. The other guy tore off into the woods. Couldn't find him. I was up all night wondering if whether or not I had to lay some hands on somebody or I had some tools sitting there with me just in case. Not fearful, but just, you know what? I think a father should stay up. If there's danger like that, a father should stay up a little bit, I think. You know, somebody with something to protect honesty. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about a disagreement between two fools where the biggest of the fools reaches out and hits the other. I'm talking about some disrespect going back and forth between people. That should not take place with the pastor. Shouldn't take place with anybody in the church. Anybody would be a fool to go to physical or verbal abuse. This case, it literally talks about physical abuse, but I don't mind throwing verbal in there either. Sometimes I'd rather you hit me than say certain things. You know what I mean? I'd rather get punched in the face than some people say certain things about me. But cannot be a striker. Must not be greedy, a filthy lucre. I don't know where the rumor is where people think that they can get rich in the ministry. But if you're doing ministry right, you ain't going to get rich. That's it. We ought to. You can amen that. That is an amenable thing. God don't make people rich like that. He doesn't make his servants rich like that. We are to be working. If there is abundance, it is supposed to be going to somewhere. There's many that get into it for the sake of it. There was that guy down in Taylor where we came from. Got himself in big trouble. Sitting there, millions of dollars coming his way, being shifted out of the church. And they were one of those, if you want God to bless you, if you want God to save you, you got to send us thousands of dollars, this or that. These prosperity gospel preachers, these people that say, hey, listen, Send your rent money over to us. And God will do this and God will do that. And I'll blow my nose on a handkerchief and mail it to you. And that'll bless you. That'll heal you. The reason why you got cancer is because you haven't donated enough. The reason why your car don't work is because you ain't donated enough. Those kind of preachers, they are guilty of filthy lucre. They're making money in a bad way. They're making money in a bad way. A pastor ought to seek for nothing more than to see that the needs are met. And like Brother Dennis mentioned this morning, being grateful with what he has. Being grateful there. A pastor that is in it and is forcing the church to put money into his bank account or things like that, that is very difficult. It leads to some very trying times, very difficult things within the church. He must not be in there to do such things. Some pastors are only pastors so that they can get a big enough following so they can sell their merchandise and sell this plan and sell that plan. Tennessee Temple used to be a tremendously good pastoral college. Used to be a really good college. They got a new president in there. And I'll tell you what, he didn't do much for the school. The school tanked after he came in. Started losing teachers left and right. Had a bad reputation coming in the first place. And a lot of it was to promote his teaching. He had a book and he had a brand along with his kind of preaching. And he's a really marketable kind of guy. And the school began to suffer. He got his kid involved in the school, and he brought scandal into the school. And then I found out that the book that the man wrote, half of it was plagiarized. There was a few chapters of it were plagiarized out of another person's book. Just brought shame into the whole situation. Brought shame to it. What is the purpose of godly education? It is to promote godliness in the next generation. That's what it's for. All right, well, what is the purpose of a pastor being in the pulpit? To lead people to Christ, to help them along their way. Cannot be about money, cannot be about what he can get. We see here also that he must be patient. He must be patient. I'll tell you what, if there's an area where I struggle, and there are many, I'll promise you, but I struggle in the area of being patient all the time. You know, he said, okay, well, this ought to be like this, and this ought to be like this. All right, now go. That's not the way it works. We ordered the lights. The lights have come in. I've got them in the car. I've got to unload them this afternoon. But you know what? I already think they should be in. I got them last night. I loaded them up into the car. I go, all right, what I'll do is I'll head on over to the church. I'll drop them off at the church. And I'll go ahead and maybe I'll put a light fixture in downstairs for one of the classrooms. That was my plan. Let's do it now. You ought to be patient. You ought to be patient. All things in good time. Right? If you're not thinking things through, you'll make a wreck of things. A pastor who lacks patience, not just in the planning, but in with the people. A pastor who is not patient with people is one who is going to ruin the church. Now, the trick for the church, though, is to not confuse a pastor's patience with him being too soft. You know what I mean? Don't confuse that patience. There are some men out there, they are explosive. There's some men out there with a short fuse. Just because you find a patient one doesn't mean he's letting things slide. He's giving space as often the Lord has allowed space. And then is willing to act when those things are willing to act. But he must be patient. The pastor that has always got a hair trigger on his temper, he's going to end up hurting people. He's going to end up causing trouble. All right, he must be patient with the people, patient with the things that are going on. He must be patient for God's blessings as well. Hey, when is the Lord going to add to us? When is the Lord going to cause this to happen with this person? I've been praying for this for X amount of years. When's that going to happen? He must be patient. Patience is a virtue we must all have. Life without patience is a miserable one. If anybody is demonstrating patience in the church, it ought to be the pastor. He ought to be able to show what it's like to wait and how to wait and how to keep your composure while you do so. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for the Sunday school class. Lord, for these qualifications. They do tend to be a little strict, but as you look at them, Father, they're really not. They're what everybody should be. It is very... It should just be assumed that this is the way a person should be. It should be common sense for us to be this way. So, Father, I pray that you help us do that. Help us bring you honor and glory in meeting these qualifications. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.